We've been, just for the last two or three weeks, we've been bringing a few messages in our Sunday school time on just the subject of prophecy and looking at what God has to say about the future. And I think it's good for us to keep in our minds the order of events, the things that we're looking forward to. And the thing I'm looking forward to, as we've discussed earlier, is the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus comes, aren't you? And that's what Christians ought to be looking for. I'm not looking for the tribulation period. I don't care who the Antichrist is. I don't make any difference to me what his name is or what color of hair he has. All I do know is I'm looking for the rapture. I know the Antichrist is going to come. I know he's real, and I know probably, certainly the spirit of Antichrist is at work today in the world. Very good possibility he's alive today. I don't know, of course, but there's a good possibility of it the way things are shaping up. But I'm looking for Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches we Christians look forward to, is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also, of course, we talked about why study prophecy. We talked about how important it is in the keeping of our lives straight with God, keeping us clean. Because the if you'll read in the Word of God and you'll find where it talks about the coming of the Lord, usually, just about always, along with the coming of the Lord, goes Scripture that speaks of clean living. And we looked at some of those Scriptures here two or three weeks ago. And so God wants us to remember that Jesus is coming, and because of that, He wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to live clean and to do right. Because why? He could come any moment. Jesus could come, and so He wants us to do that. Then, of course, we've dealt a little bit about the tribulation period. There's no way in the world we can completely deal with that in a Sunday school time. It is an extensive study. There's much written in the Word of God on the tribulation period. But we do want to just kind of cover some things, as we did last week. We covered a little bit of the Scriptures on it and talk about some things. It just kind of gives us an idea, and I think it'll help us, again, in our Christian life if we understand what is coming in the tribulation period. I believe it'll help us to be soul winners. I don't know about you, but I certainly not only myself wouldn't want to go through it, but I don't want anybody to go through it. We want as many as possible to come to Christ, and the only way we're going to do that, of course, is take the gospel to them, take the gospel message and to them, that they might understand they need Him. Now, we talked about last week, and we're just going to review there just a little bit, the tribulation period in the Bible is spoken of different names. One of them is Jacob's trouble over in Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. Another, it's called the indignation over in Isaiah 26. It's called a time of trouble in Daniel, the 12th chapter. And of course, we looked at chapter 24, which we're turning to, but we looked at chapter 24 where we found out that the last part of it is called the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. We discussed a little bit last week how that the tribulation period was divided up into 2 even parts, 3.5 years apiece. And the last 3.5 years is referred to as the Great Tribulation. Horrible time, terrible time. And we're going to read on today. We was in Matthew 24, I think, when we began. But I just want to start in verse 15, read a few verses, and then we're going over to Revelation for a little while. In the verse 15 of Matthew, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Thessalonians tells us that there's going to be a time when the Antichrist is going to stand in the holy place of God. That's the temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem. Now let me say to you, there is word coming and has been for many years, but it's intensifying. That word is coming out. There is a group of Jews over there. They're more the old Orthodox Jews that are absolutely working toward the rebuilding of the temple. They're getting everything ready. And they're working on it feverishly. And they have even suggested that the Dome of Rock, which is, of course, the Muslims' holy place should be moved to Mecca. They would like to see that. And they said they would help even move it if they would like them to. But anyway, the Dome of Rock certainly sets upon the place where the Jerusalem temple will be built. The other things that are coming out of Jerusalem is the fact that these instruments for the temple worship, many of them have already been reproduced. They're made. They're ready and waiting. And so to me, that's exciting. Because I think about how close we are to the coming of our Lord. Well, the Bible says that that man, that Antichrist, will set himself, stand in the holy place, and declare himself to be God. And he says, when you see this abomination of desolation, and of course that will come in the last 3.5 years, probably midway in the tribulation, that will take place. The first part of it, supposedly, he gives forth a false peace. And I think we discussed that a little bit. But in the last half of it, we're going to see the Antichrist stand, he says in Thessalonians. But he's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet also speaks about this, where there'll be a time of desolation and this abomination, which is the Antichrist. He says, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, God wants us to know this. God wants the Jews to know in that day when they see that, and it's going to take place. That new temple's going to be built in the middle of tribulation. He'll go into that temple, proclaim himself to be God. Now, when they see that, he says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. He's warning his people. He's warning the Jewish people. It's time to flee. It's time to get out of Jerusalem. And he says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, don't waste any time. Don't even go down if you're up on the housetop. And many of the houses was built like that in those days where they went up on the housetop. And he said, if you're up on the housetop, don't come down and go into your house to get something to take with you. Just flee. It's going to be a horrible time. He said, let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. If you're out in the field, just flee to the mountains. Okay, don't go back to the house. And he says, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He even encourages them to pray that it won't be on the Sabbath or in the winter time, which would make traveling much greater. And he says, for then shall be great tribulation. And there we see the word great tribulation used. That's the last half of the tribulation period, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Might say to you, the Word of God is telling us, we may have seen a lot of horrible things upon this earth, but we've seen nothing compared to what the tribulation period is going to be like. Nothing will compare to it. Nothing has ever happened on the earth as terrible and as bad as the tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then he says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God knew how long that man could take it. There would be no flesh saved, he said, if he let it run any longer. And so he shortens that day and stops that day so that it won't devour all flesh. It's going to be so terrible. Now, I want to go on over, and I think the reason I'm stopping there, we discussed in verse 23, 24, we discussed earlier over in verse 5 a little bit about the false prophets, the false Christ that would be coming, so we're not going to go ahead and continue that again. But we're going over to the book of Revelation, the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, last week we had again discussed the first four seals. Now, I realize we did not go into depth in all of them, but we're just trying to give an overview of some of the things that's going to happen. And we talked about the first part of the tribulation. We talked about that first seal where the white horse, and that speaks of the peace that will come. Antichrist will come bringing peace. But later on it says, and then of course the red horse is the power to kill one another, was given unto them a great sword. Down in the fifth and sixth verses we find great famine, and we discussed that. A great famine is going to be across the earth. Terrible, terrible famine. Once again, let me say to you, famine in some areas is terrible now. There's no doubt multitudes and thousands are dying of hunger. They used to give a statistic of 10,000 people died daily of hunger. Now, that's been many years ago, and I don't know whether that has changed. I don't know whether that is more. I would think probably it isn't any less. But 10,000 people, can you imagine daily dying of starvation, of hunger, malnutrition? That's a terrible thing. Well, this famine is going to be much greater than even that. Okay? It's going to be a terrible time. Now, in the 7th and 8th verse, it just tells what's the result of all of those, the war and the famine and the pestilence. We find, he says down in verse 8, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the field. And there again, you'll notice he says a fourth part of the earth. A fourth of mankind will die during this time. And he says he'll be killed with a sword. That's the weapons of war. And he killed with hunger. Of course, that's the famine. And with death, that's the pestilence and things that come as a result of war and famine. And then he says, and again we discussed this, and with the beast of the field. We talked about how the beast of the field will turn upon mankind, because they are in famine too. And they are hungry, and they will turn upon mankind, and multitudes will die as a result of the beast of the field. Now, in verse 9, I think is where we're going to pick up, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now these are those that have been slain in the first part of the tribulation period. Listen, folks, the word of God is teaching it's not going to be popular to love God. Now, folks, listen, I don't know whether you know it or not, but in America, it's really not too popular to love God. And if you don't, in a situation where you don't have information, or you're not out amongst people and you don't witness to people, more than likely you don't know how much hatred there is to those who love God. Because there is a lot of hatred. In the briefcase, that's the paper CLA puts out, this woman called them. She's an elderly lady, and she said she had a little business in her home. She didn't believe in welfare, and she tried to take care of herself, and she was a Christian, and she loved the Lord, and so she had this little business in her home, and she also received a little bit of Social Security. And she called them and called CLA and told them that Social Security had deducted from her Social Security check that which she had given to the Lord as tithes. Because they said she was using that money frivolously. But now, it was all right for these other ones to spend it on cigarettes and booze and anything else they wanted to spend it on. That's not frivolous living. But this dear lady, trying to do what is right and what the Bible says to do with our finances, is being punished for doing right. What I'm saying to you is, folks, Satan hates God's people. And we're only seeing a little beginning of what's happening. In the tribulation period, you're going to see a complete turn against God, and anybody that stands for Christ and the Word of God will not be tolerated. Do you understand that? They're going to be killed because of the word of their testimony. You understand that? I mean, listen, folks, put ourselves in that position. They come to you, are you a Christian? And if you say, yes, I am, you're going to get slain. And what are you going to do? And everybody says, well, I just tell them I'm a Christian. I want to tell you something. You're going to have to stand for the Word of God. Give a life for the Word of God. You see, now, thank God, we won't have to if we're saved. But think about these people that get saved afterwards, after the rapture of the church. They're going to have to give their lives, you see, because of their belief in Jesus Christ. In fact, over in Revelation 20, just hold your place here, but turn there, Revelation 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you notice, here is a picture of those who refuse to worship the beast. This is during the tribulation reign of the beast. And they have refused to worship him. They've refused to not be a witness for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And because of that, the Bible says they were beheaded. The guillotine, somewhere along the line, is going to come back. It's going to be used. These people are going to be beheaded because they will not recant and say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe the Word of God. And because of that, they're going to be beheaded. But thank God that God put in there them last few words, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Thank God for that. Even though they lost their life here, thank God for eternity. Thank God that we'll be with Jesus. You see, that's a moment's time. I don't know how it would be to be beheaded. I've never been beheaded. Some folk think I have, but I haven't really. I've still got it. But anyway, I don't know what it is, but I think that'd be a scary thing. You know, but in a moment's time, it'll happen, it'll be over, and we'll be then with Christ forevermore. Amen. Now, one of the reasons I'm stressing these things is simply because I want to stir you and me to the fact that, folks, we need to get busy winning people to Jesus. Every soul that is not saved goes into that tribulation period. The Word of God even teaches those that have heard and refused to believe will be sent a lie, and they will not believe. But there's others who have not heard who will hear and will believe, and they are going to face death because of it. Amen. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. We need to realize, folks, we just need to realize we have got to get busy. Those friends, those neighbors, those relatives, those people in our community that know not Christ, if they die without him, they'll go to hell. If they are alive when Jesus comes and go into the tribulation period, can you imagine facing this? Can you imagine that? So don't you think it'd be good and proper and right for us to get busy and lead souls to Christ? Amen. I believe that's what God would want. In fact, yesterday I went into a hospital room yesterday. I'd been asked to go see a cancer patient that was dying. And this man, they had him so doped up that he wasn't even able to talk. I couldn't even raise him. I spoke very loudly to him, and he finally went like this and right back again. And he's eaten up with cancer. He's a lost man, does not know Christ. And let me say something to you. It's good to go see folk when they're serious and on deathbeds and all those things. But sometimes deathbeds don't work. Because sometimes you can't get through to them. Sometimes that's too late. And the strange thing about it was, there was a man in this room, I won't give names, in the other bed, that I had led to Christ approximately 3 years ago. And the man has not followed through. Either he didn't get saved or he did, and he's just refused to grow. I don't know. God will take care of that. But I talked to him for a while, and we discussed it, and he'd give all the excuses why he wasn't in church and all the things, you know, that we humans can give. And I said to him, I said, and this man was out of it. I said, sir, you see that man right there? He said, yes. He said, he's been in awful shape. He said, he's terrible. He said, I've tried to help him a little bit, but he said, I can't get through to him. And he wasn't talking about witnessing. He was just talking about even helping him. He said, I can't seem to do anything for him. And I said, do you realize something? He said, what's that? Do you realize, I said, if that man dies today, he's going to open up his eyes in hell? His eyes kind of got big, and I said, you see, I said, you've been giving me excuses why you haven't been in church. You've been giving me all of these excuses why you haven't followed Christ like you should. And I said, the reason is, I said, the problem with that is, here's a man dying in your hospital room without Christ. And if he dies, he's going to go to hell. And you haven't given him a witness for Christ. When he first come in, he was able to talk until they got him all doped up and everything. And you know what? I feel that way, folks. I don't know about how you feel, but I don't think there's any excuse. People can give all the excuses they want why they're not doing right for God, why they're not in church, and all this baloney. But I want to tell you something. That's not going to hold up at the judgment seat. It's not going to hold up when we come stand before God and all of those multitudes, our neighbors, our friends, and those who we work with have went to hell because we have refused to tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. And they'll face an eternity in the devil's hell forever. And if they live through the end of the tribulation period, they're going to have to face all this mess. You understand what I'm saying? You see how serious it is? Don't you think it's serious? See, I do. I believe it's serious. And I don't believe we've got any excuses. Or let me say this, we don't have any reasons. We've got only excuses. Now, let's go back to Revelation, the sixth chapter. And white robes, in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now you see, this was somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period, and the picture goes to heaven. We see these souls that has been beheaded already, and God tells them to be patient. Because he's not going to bring vengeance and complete judgment just this yet, because there's got to be some more of the fellow servants, some of the more of those who believe in Christ is going to have to die. You hear that? Tribulation period is going to be a time of, certainly against, terrible time for the unsaved, because it's going to be horrible judgment. But also for the saved, it's going to be a terrible time. They're going to have to face this. I mean, I know they're all right after they get killed, and I know they're with God, and I know all of that, but I'm saying to you, it's going to be a horrible time, and they're going to give their life for Christ, you see. Now, in verse number 12, and by help I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, which she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Did you hear how great that earthquake is going to be? It's going to move the islands and the mountains out of their place. I'm going to tell you something. That's some real shaking. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, during the vials of the wrath of God poured out upon this earth, the Bible says that the mountains and the earth disappear. Not only moved out of their place, but they're done away with. They're leveled. What I'm saying to you is, folks, it's horrible times. Earthquake, it's going to be a great earthquake, okay? This is with a sixth seal. Now listen what happens because of it. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond and every free hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain. I want you to notice it says the kings of the earth are going to be a part of this. There's going to be nowhere for them to hide. Right now, the kings of the earth are protected. Our president, and well should be. Tragedy strikes this country. Any kind of emergency comes up, guarantee you our president is going to be taken to a safe place. And he should be. I'm not saying he shouldn't be. I'm just saying we protect the kings and the presidents. Those are over our country. But there won't be any hiding place for them in this day. The kings of the earth and the great men, no matter who they are, the great men, and of course we're talking about the great men as concerned as men consider them great. And he says, and the rich men, you won't be able to buy your way out of this one. Amen? Oh, Donald Trump won't be able to buy his way out of this one. You understand? Rich man, don't make a difference how rich you are. And it says the chief captains and the mighty men, I don't care how strong you are, what authority you have, every bondman and every free man, in other words, the slaves also, and the free men, doesn't make any difference. That's not what determines this. Whether you're a slave, you're poor, you're rich, you're king, you're what, it doesn't make a difference. They all go, the Bible says, and they hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They try to find a place to hide. And they get inside the dens and the rocks of the mountains and listen to what they do. And they said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine going into a mountain. I think we mentioned this one other time in our Sunday school or church service. I can't remember. We went down to one of those caves here a while back and got down underneath there. And I got down in the middle and I said, honey, it'd be a good time for an earthquake. I shouldn't have said that. But did you ever think about getting down in there and think about all that falling on you? I mean, the only thing we want to do after that was just get out. You know, and the thing about it was, but these people will literally beg for those mountains and rocks to fall on. Now, that's hard for me to understand. But you know why? Listen to why. To hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They'd rather be covered with the rocks of the mountains than to face the fierceness of the wrath of God. The face of the Lamb of God. Now, you think, a lot of people think that's all going to be funny times. Oh, God's going to be so gracious, so wonderful. Let me tell you, God is gracious and wonderful. And he offers unto you and I salvation, gives his wonderful grace to us. But listen to verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Amen. Nobody will be able to stand. Only those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb of God will be able to stand. So I say to you, that's a horrible time, terrible time. Again, let me make the point. Do we want anybody to go there, to be a part of this? Well, we don't, do we? No, we want to be busy. We need to get busy about seeing folks saved, won to Christ. All right, now, in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 10 and 11, I'm just going to read to you a few verses here. Verse 10 and 11, and the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let me go back. I should have read verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now here he's talking about those who will, during the tribulation period, worship the beast and receive the mark either in his hand or in his forehead. That's called the mark of the beast. We'll probably talk about it somewhere along here. But that's the mark of the beast. That gives you the right to buy and sell. Okay? Without it, you can't buy and sell during that time, tribulation period. So he says the same then in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation. Simply is saying that it won't be diluted. God's wrath will not be diluted. It won't be mixed with anything to make it better. It will be poured out in all of its intensity. You understand? upon those who had received the mark or in his forehead or in his hand, and had and of course go along with that, had worshipped the beast. You see? And God says, then, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He says he's going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. How long? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The torment of hell is eternal, right? He said, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. There'll be no rest for them. There'll be no time to lay down and sleep. Day or night, they will be tormented. Are you getting that? Now listen, folks, this is for those who have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Okay? And what does he say? Who? The beast, who worshiped the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. He's talking about the tribulation period, talking about those who had received the mark in his forehead or in his hand. And he said also who had worshiped the beast. These are those that's going to be tormented. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So once again, look over with me in Revelation 14, same chapter there, verse 19 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I think we read that last week. But did you notice what the statement at the last of verse 19, the winepress of the wrath of God? And over, of course, that we read just before that, it spoke about the wrath of God. Up in verse number 10, the wrath of God is poured out. What is happening during this tribulation period? The wrath of God is being poured out. You understand that? The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth against Christ's rejecters. You understand? All right. Now, I just want to share with you over real quickly while we're in this area in chapter 15, verse 7. It talks about the vials of the wrath of God. In verse 7, chapter 15, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. I don't suppose I can put this into a picture. I've tried myself thinking, I wonder what the wrath of God looked like. I don't know. All I know is the Bible says these angels were given seven vials full of the wrath of God. And it's about to be poured out. Look in verse 1 of chapter 16. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. In verse number 19 of that same chapter, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And once again, I want to just stress that, because we have a view, I'm afraid maybe even we as Christians sometimes have a view of God that is a God of complete love, and let me say to you, he is love. Complete, full. He is love. There's no doubt about it. But God also, because of the Christ rejectors, God also must be a God of wrath. And we got to understand that. This is the vials of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the earth during this time. It's hard to imagine, it's hard to understand completely the fierceness of it, and that's what the Bible calls it, the fierceness of the wrath of God. Is going to be poured out. That's in the tribulation period, okay? Especially the last half of the tribulation period where these vials in chapter 16 are going to be poured out. Terrible, horrible time. The wrath of God. Now, John called it, and again, let's just stay right here in chapter 14. Let me, in verse number 7 of chapter 14, he says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. I want you to just point out in that verse of Scripture, as well as a couple more verses, that it is saying it is the hour of his judgment. Why is the wrath of God being poured out? Because judgment day is here. Judgment day is come. And God's wrath will be poured out. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 15. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for the judgments are made manifest. God's judgment is coming. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 16. And he says, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, folks, don't ever get caught up into this idea that Christ rejectors are to be felt sorry for eternity. They are not. God says, the angel said, God, your judgments are true and righteous. We think that because someone continues to turn down Jesus Christ, that surely God must have mercy upon him, and that mercy will extend. Don't get me wrong, that mercy will extend to him. But I'm saying to you, when someone has decided to reject Christ, God's judgment will come. And it's true, and it's righteous. Amen? Don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. But if they choose that, it is true and righteous judgments that God has. Amen? Right now, sitting in this place, say, Brother Ross, if there's someone sitting in here that was not saved and heard the Word of God, heard the wonderful truth of the gospel, and they turned it down, and sometimes they've turned it down over and over and over and over, are we going to blame God for that? Of course not. God is not to blame. Those that are to blame is those who refused to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so judgment must come. Amen? Chapter 8. Got just a few more minutes left. Chapter 8. We had talked about the seals, and we had talked about six of the seals that was opened. The seventh seal that is open has contained in it the seven trumpets. These are seven more judgments of God. Okay? Look at verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I believe that when that seal was opened, there was such a holy hush came over heaven when they saw the terribleness of the trumpets of God, the judgments of those trumpets, that a holy hush came over all heaven, and they stood in awe at what God was about to do. For half an hour, there was... You know, sometimes silence says more than words. And for a space of a half hour, they said, there was complete silence. Why? Because the trumpets, the judgments of the trumpets of God are getting ready to be blown. And they're horrible. They're terrible. And yet, let me say to you, they're not in intensity, I guess, as bad as the vials that is to come next after the trumpets. They're all bad. They're all terrible. But the vials seem to even get worse in intensity. Now, let's see what the first one, what he has to say in verse 2. We'll read there. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was giving unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The prayers of saints of coming up, The incense is being burnt here in heaven, and they're coming up together before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to blow. Can you kind of imagine these seven angels standing maybe in line with their trumpets ready to blow and send the judgments of the trumpets upon the earth? And that is where it is happening. If you'll notice, he took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and he cast it down to earth. That's where all of it's going to take place. That's where the judgment is going to take place. The first trumpet says, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Talk about a ecology problem. There's going to be one. Said all a third of the trees are going to be burned up and all the grass is going to be burned up. I'd say that's pretty serious. Wouldn't you? You want to be here? You want anybody else to be here? There are going to be folk here when that happens. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, I'm going to show a little bit of my ignorance. I am not real sure whether this means all the seas of the earth or whether it means the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes in the Scriptures, the Bible speaks of the Mediterranean Sea as the sea. And regardless, the Bible says this great thing, almost like a mountain, is going to fall into this sea. And it says, and a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea become blood. All the creatures in the sea, a third part of the creatures of the sea, which were in the sea and had life, died. And a third part of all the ships were destroyed. More than likely, when this great mountain burning with fire, regardless what it is, you know, a great, I'm just going to say this, don't say that I said this is what it is. I'm just saying, a great nuclear explosion over the sea could cause such a tidal wave that all of these things could happen. Regardless what it is, something like a great mountain burning with fire is going to fall into the sea, and a third part of all the creatures, can you imagine the stench? And the mess, and that's going to be turned to blood in the sea. And he says, not only that, a third part of all the sea, the ships are going to be destroyed that's in that sea. I don't want to be here. I wouldn't want to be a sailor, would you, Brother Liffick, at that time? Brother Liffick was a sailor. I wouldn't want to be a sailor about that time, would you? Do we want anybody to be here for that? Well, don't you think maybe that we ought to intensify our witnessing? I mean, don't you think that would be proper? Don't you think that'd be right? We'd intensify our witnessing for Christ that we might get a few of them saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your word. Thank you for your kindness and goodness. And help us, Father, every single one of us, to realize the seriousness of the hour we live in, that we'll be good witnesses for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.